Turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and let's take a look at our topic this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Perhaps a familiar passage to you. I hope you'll hear it afresh and anew this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. As our custom, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read verses 1 through 11 today together, and then we'll get busy with the text. Our author, Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, says, "For we," so this collective entity, this group of people, "we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this flesh that clothes us, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Just enjoy that. Just pause for a minute and enjoy that verse. Enjoy that idea. This knowledge that this flesh, which is going to pass away, you're going to lose it. He's saying, enjoy the idea that you know God has for you an eternal home. Not made with hands. Not something that can fall apart. Not something that's going to deteriorate. Not something hammered together with nails and screws and rivets. No, you've got something made by God. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he," that's God, "that hath wrought in us, prepared us for the selfsame," or this very thing is God, "who also hath given us the earnest," or promise, "of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord," parenthetically, "for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore," or "wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Let's pray. Open our ears this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to get together and worship this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Steve Wilson, who came and picked me up. Thank you, God, for hours put into preparing a parking lot and John Rice salting. And thank you, God, for those that were able to come out and be with us this morning for a time to study your word. Give us safe travels back to our homes this afternoon, Lord God, and wisdom to make right decisions and safe decisions. And thank you, God, for ice, and thank you, God, for snow. Thank you for divine protection. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's get started. We have that in this tabernacle, this tent, we're groaning, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed. We're not looking to lose anything. We enjoy having this body. We can't imagine not having a body. Paul's saying, we're not looking to the idea of not having a body. We're not looking to the idea of being some kind of spirit floating around, kind of in this nebulous existence. That's not what Paul's idea is. Paul says it's just the opposite. We're not looking to lose some clothing. We want more. In fact, what we want, oh God, is for this mortal decaying body to be gone. We're looking forward to losing it. We don't want arthritis anymore. We don't want to have to wear glasses anymore. We don't want the mind to deteriorate with Alzheimer's. We're looking for that portion of our body which does in fact decay. We want that taken care of. We're looking for this mortality that we exist to be swallowed up by, engulfed by, like a wave, which all of a sudden just comes and captures this idea. This is the engulfing, this swallowing up idea. Can you visualize that? That's what he's saying. He's saying, God, we're looking forward to the time that you're just going to come and engulf us with something more. Not a lessening, but more, an adding to. Now notice, please, very carefully the wording on this. I want you to get this. God hath prepared, hath wrought. He prepared us. Okay, now don't miss this now. God, fully knowing, Mark, that you were going to be given a body, Adam. Adam's going to sin. That's going to bring the consequences of deterioration, right? Everyone's tracking so far. Knew that he would give you more of a body. So get this now. Fully knowing that you were going to get a fully glorified body, God designed your current body to receive that. Picture like this, folks. The master architect who has phases. And what's the final phase? The glorified body. That's the final phase. And so along the way, God knows, I'm going to make man, but I need to make man such that man can receive this glorified body. I'm going to design him, not taken back and wonder, all right, what's plan B? No, fully known that this current human body will be able to receive a glorified body. It was designed from the very beginning. You were made just the way you are to get more, to receive more. So why do we struggle so much with this? Because it's so far-fetched. Isn't it? I mean, don't we just live in this day-to-day living all the time? It's hard for us to grasp a fully glorified body. It's hard for us to grasp a body that doesn't deteriorate. It's hard for us to grasp only a 70 years or 80 years. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like to live like Enoch, 900 years? Isn't that kind of even overwhelming to you? You at 70 years old or 60 or 45 and you're creaking already and you're thinking, I can't even imagine 850 more years on this planet. Right? I mean, do you realize that at 70 years old, Enoch is a spring chicken? Right? At 900 years? It's all relative is what I'm trying to say to you. When you live in a world in which people die at 70 or 75, it's all relative. Likewise, we really can't imagine this glorified body. We can't imagine this incredible thing. So who has this promise? Who has this earnest? Let's ask this very question. If someone asks you, how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit living in me? What are you going to say? Because I dare say that nearly everyone this morning, other than Brother Mike, my friend, has the Holy Spirit living inside him. So you pay attention, brother. Everyone else kind of relax. Someone says to you, how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit living in with me? That's a reasonable question, isn't it? Isn't that a reasonable question? You Baptists believe in this Holy Spirit thing. The Bible talks about a Holy Spirit. What scripture verse would you take them to? Write this down in the margin of your Bible so you won't forget. Ephesians 1:13. Write it down in your Bible because you'll forget. And you'll need to know this. A little note in your Bible. How do you know if someone has the Holy Spirit living inside them? What would you say to them? Let's turn to Ephesians 1:13. So you're going to go over to those prison epistles and look at the second one there. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, chapter number 1, verse 13. So this is the verse you want to take someone to when they say, how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit living in me? Look at verse 13. Put it on the screen for you. Verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth. What's that? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that, you believed. What were you? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. So let's ask ourselves, do I have to have a second praying through kind of experience to have the Holy Spirit living in me? According to this verse, do I have to have some additional time of laying on of hands? Or do I have to have some special kind of a vision or some unique kind of a thing? I saw an HS in my Jell-O and I knew that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Or do I have to have anything like that? That's weird. I know I'm saying something like that, but why am I saying that? Because there's a lot of strange stuff out there. There's a lot of strange stuff out there. And what does this verse says? This verse says that a person hears the gospel, they hear the word of truth, and they trust that this is the truth. They acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner. There is a God who desires to redeem me. And what does this verse say? When that transaction happens, when they begin trusting, what happens then next? They are sealed. And what are they sealed with, Norbert? They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. They don't have to have hands laid on them. They don't have to speak in tongues. They don't have to have any unique experience. They don't have to be able to cast out demons or anything like that. According to the Word of God, at the moment in which you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. And what does Paul call that Holy Spirit? It is earnest. It is a promise. It is your assurance that you know you're born again. Do you need to have this kind of assurance? Do you need to have this kind of assurance over the side of the church this morning? Sure you do. Sure you do. Because you wonder. I wonder. We all wonder. We all wonder. Is there God? We all wonder. There's always moments of doubt in everyone's life. There isn't anyone that's exempt by that. So what is your relationship with the Holy Spirit like this morning? Someone share with me for just a moment how you know the Holy Spirit is living inside you. Okay? You say conviction. That's right. And that's normally accompanied by when no one else knows about that sin. You know about it, but you're not being pulled over by the blue lights. That's not the Holy Spirit. What else? Encouragement. Have you been encouraged by the Holy Spirit, Carrie? The Spirit spoke to you. You had moments or devotion times in which you've been encouraged. What else? What, Norbert? Hope of glory. Someone said fruit, I thought. What do you mean? The fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit working inside you. Have you seen that you have more self-control than you had a year ago? You didn't kill anybody this year, so that in and of itself is, and you have Jimmy, so that's like doubly the fruit of the Spirit, right? What else? Come on, let's talk for just a moment on this. Guidance. Being led. Boldness. Good. Kim. So you're talking about being down and kind of and then begin to minister to yourself through the Holy Spirit, working inside you, encouraging yourself that things are going to get better. You were working inside me. Good. What else? Jeff. Helping you to understand the Word of God. Have you experienced that where you've opened up a text from the Word of God, looked at it fresh and new, and got a greater, all the way in the back, Bruce, right? Discernment, yes, knowing the will of the Lord. See, these are all practical outworkings. And why is this so important to know whether you have the Holy Spirit? Because it gives you an assurance that I do have a home for me. Yes, my body is deteriorating. Yes, it's not going to last forever. There is a time that I'm going to be put in a pine box and deteriorate. But I don't have to be anxious about that because Paul says we should be groaning to get to that new body. We should be longing for it. We should be looking forward to it. He's communicating there that we are always confident. Therefore, ties back to the previous verse. Let's look at it together. Go back to 2 Corinthians so that you can see this tie-in that he says. I want you to get this. 2 Corinthians. So please note in your Bible, look at verse number 5. Look at the last part of the text. That God has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, so because of my knowledge that I have the Holy Spirit living inside me, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then he says, for we walk by faith. We walk by faith. Hey, Tom, there's nothing I can give you in a tangible sense to prove this to you. I can't do it. I can't show you the Holy Spirit. You see, Kim, somebody would say, well, you just encouraged yourself. That was the power of positive thinking. And you would say, it could be. I can't prove it to you. I only know in my own life. Someone mentioned discernment, or someone mentioned guidance, right? Over here. Someone might say, that's just wisdom. Someone that might just say, that was just a wise choice that you made. What I'm trying to tell you is, you mentioned being encouraged. Someone might say, well, I get encouraged by yoga. In other words, I can't prove this to you. I can't tangibly prove this to you. I'm going to tell you my experience. I'm going to tell you that the Holy Spirit lives inside me. I'm going to tell you the Holy Spirit gives me wisdom. I'll communicate that to you. But in the end, Brother Bill, it's faith. In the end, it's faith. There's nothing more. That's his point. Look at verse 7. He says, now I'm going to build a case for you. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, this Holy Spirit living inside you should be giving you confidence. You should be confident that whether you're absent from the body, you're going to be present from the Lord. But, and then he noticed in the King James parenthetically, but let me just tell you, it's by faith. Ultimately, it's by faith. You're not going to be able to go up to somebody and prove to them that the Holy Spirit lives inside you the way you can prove 2 + 2 = 4. It's just the reality. You share your experience. You tell them, this is what's happened in my life. I've been given some guidance before. I've been encouraged in all these things. But in the end, it is all faith. It's all faith. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Now, Paul speaks of this, Brother Bill, with such a confidence that I want to know what gave him this assurance. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12. Because I don't talk of it with the same level of confidence that he does. I don't. I don't talk of it the same confidence. What am I doing? I'm preaching his word. These aren't my words. I'm preaching his word. So what did Paul experience? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Are you there? It is not expedient, verse 1, for me doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. What's he talking about here? What is Paul talking about here? Who's he talking about here? He's talking about himself. He's talking about himself. He's not going to come out boldly and say it was me. So he's talking in this kind of a third person dialogue here. I knew such a man, and I'm not really sure whether I was up there or whether it was a vision. I'm not sure. But he says, out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heavens. What does he mean? What's the third heaven? It's the abode of God. That's what the Jews understood the third heaven to be. The first heaven was the clouds. The second heaven was the stars. The third heaven was the abode of God. It's where God dwelt. And Paul says, I was there where God dwelt. Now, why is this important? Because this gives me a better understanding, Brother Mike, of why Paul could do everything he did and say everything he did and endure everything he did. Because a typical person can't do what Paul did. That's the truth. Let's be honest. I mean, let's just be honest. How many people can go into a town, preach the gospel, get beat to a pulp, and then get up and go back the next day to try it again? Let's just be honest. Let's not kid ourselves. That's some phenomenal level of commitment. We don't have that kind of level of commitment. I'm not going to try to present myself as some holier-than-thou, self-righteous dude that has that level of commitment. That's unbelievable stuff. That's unbelievable level of commitment. To be beaten, to be shipwrecked, to be a poor person your whole life, going from city to city, knowing that you're going to Jerusalem, and going to Jerusalem is going to end up in Rome, and you're going to die in a prison. What was it that gave Paul that drive? What was it that gave Paul that assurance? What was it that gave Paul that ability to communicate like this? God gave him a unique and special revelation that he hasn't given us. That's what he says here, verse 3. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. Caught up into paradise. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now let's make sure we understand what Paul's saying. Brother Richard, he got a revelation and a vision that God said, you can see this, but you can't share it. He was limited in what he could share. He had a limit on what he could write down. He had a limit on what he could communicate. This is for you, Paul. You can see this. This unbelievable, unspeakable paradise, I'm going to let you see it, but you cannot turn around and write about it with the way you want to. And so he gives us this kind of covered or camouflaged or slight view of it. You understand what's happening here? Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or he heareth me. So we get this tiny little glimpse of what drove Paul to say, absent from the body is present from the Lord. Because ahead of death, he saw what paradise looked like. And that's incredible. And so he's not just telling us about something from a Holy Spirit inspired perspective. He's telling us from seeing it himself. For we labor. Therefore we labor. This idea of laboring, let's look at the commentary by Wordsby. This means we are ambitious. There is an ambition that is selfish and worldly, but there is also a holy ambition that honors the Lord. Paul's great ambition was to be well-pleasing to Jesus Christ. Paul's this laboring is, I want to do more for God. I'm not content with where I'm at. I want to give more. I want to push more. The gospel needs to go. More churches need to be planted. More people need to be discipled. More things need to happen. That's what he's communicating here. That, whether present or absent, let's talk about this idea, present or absent. Whether right now, while I'm present on this life, as I live this, I want to be pleasing to God, or when I'm absent from this life, I want to be accepted of Him. That's what He's communicating. I want to walk in such a way, talk in such a way, live in such a way, that I'm always pleasing to God, I'm always accepted to God, so that whether on this earth right now, or in the future time when I stand before God, I will be acceptable to Him. So what does he mean by be accepted of Him? What does Paul mean by this? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. Ephesians 1:6. We need to be able to explain this. We need to be able to explain this. What does Paul mean by this accepted? Because there's kind of two ideas here. Verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So there's two phases or two ideas or two things I want to communicate. Brother Bill, when were you saved? 1999. At that moment, at that point of repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you became accepted into the Beloved. You were acceptable to be God. Your sins were forgiven and you were welcomed into the family of God, adopted in there. So then someone might say, well, Pastor, if I'm accepted, why do I need to worry about being acceptable? I'm accepted. Why should there be any concern that I am acceptable if I'm accepted? Isn't God always looking at me in a way that I'm always pleasing to Him? And the answer is no. No. No, that's not true. What we need to understand is this idea right here. Unconditional acceptance in Christ versus acceptable or unacceptable actions, choices, and behavior. So let's make sure we understand. At all times, if you're born again, God sees you in Christ Jesus as acceptable. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to your account and you are accepted in the Beloved. But that doesn't mean that there are times where I do not do things that are acceptable to God. Now, again, the best analogy we can use when you want to explain this to somebody is go parent-child relationship. That's the best way to explain this at all times. Go parent-child relationship. And remember, we're not hearing these words for ourselves. We're hearing them so that we can share them with others. Because somebody's going to ask you the question. They're not going to ask me the question. They're going to Facebook you. They're going to dialogue with you. And you've got to be able to explain, well, wait a minute. I thought you Christians believe all your sins are forgiven and you're good to go. So then why do you need to be worried about what God thinks? And that's a reasonable question. You folks, you talk about, well, in Christ Jesus, sins are forgiven. So it sounds to me like, and this is what they'll say, you can live any way you want. That's what they'll say. You Baptists believe in eternal security of the believer. You think, and they'll say, once saved, always saved. It's amazing how many unsaved people know once saved, always saved. They'll whip that out there. And so you've got to be able to stop them in their tracks and say, you are right. In Christ Jesus, I am acceptable, but I still have a responsibility to make myself pleasing or accepted to God at all times. The word acceptance, according to Wiersbe, continue, is well-pleasing. And it's used several other places in the New Testament. And each of these references helps us better understand what it is that pleases the Lord. So while I am in Christ Jesus, my sins are forgiven. That doesn't mean I'm always pleasing to God. There's a distinct difference that we need to understand. Yes, sins are forgiven. Yes, you're under the grace of God. Yes, you've been accepted and adopted in the family. But you can walk a life that is very unpleasing to God as a believer. That's what he's communicating here. It is well pleasing to him when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. So Paul is speaking about that which is pleasing to the Lord. So the question is, are you concerned about pleasing the Lord? That's a very introspective question. That's a very personal question right now. Where does pleasing the Lord fit into your priorities? That's a very personal, introspective, family, individual question this morning. See, we're not challenging people to get saved at this point. We're asking each and every one of us, me first and all of us, to say, how concerned am I with doing things, maintaining things, thinking things that are pleasing to God? What do you think? Is that an all-consuming thing? Is it an occasional thing? Where does that fit in your priorities? All right, let's pause for just a moment and ask ourselves, why is this so difficult? We're small enough this morning to have some feedback. Because we're sinners and we have the flesh. Very good. Very good. And Paul battled with that his whole life, didn't he? Even seeing paradise, he still battled with the flesh. And he saw paradise. What else? We're selfish. Yeah. We get distracted, right? We get distracted. What do we get distracted with, Dan? Work, life, what? Things. Kim? Bent and turned to our own way. We have a carnal nature within us that we're battling against that wants its own way at all times. And so there's literally a war going on. And is this pleasing to God or isn't it? Is this thought pleasing to God? Is this action? Is this comment? Is this choice pleasing to God? The suggestion this morning is, the question is not, is this lawful? That's not the question. I'm not living in the world of, is it lawful? Let's get on out of that world. That's a baby world. That's an elementary world. That's child steps. That's not where I want to live. I don't want to live in the world of, is this lawful or isn't this lawful? That world is a world of, just give me the rules, preacher. Just give me the rules. I just need rules. already know PJ, yes. Just give me the rules. I just want the rules. Dresses, yes. Pants is no. Just give me the rules. Smoking, no. Non-smoking, yes. Just give me the rules. I don't want to have to think. You see what I'm saying? Paul's saying this is not where we need to be at. The question is not, is this lawful for me? I'm going to tell you right now, there are lots of things that are lawful that are not what? Expedient. Lots of things that are lawful that are not good for you. Lots of things that are permissible, but they're not pleasing to the Lord. We need to graduate. We need to grow up. We need to get out of this cut and dried, just give me the rules religion, and grow in our relationship with God. And it has so much depth to it. I just want to know, should I go to church or not? I just want to know whether how many times is necessary. Tithe or not, is that 10%? Just tell me, gross or net, preacher. I don't want to have to think about this stuff. Just give me numbers and I'll do it. And Brother Dick, that's why, where are you, Brother Dick? Treasurer in Iowa for 40 years, and you saw people giving the same amount, never ever changing for two or three decades, right? You know why? They're not concerned about whether it's pleasing to the Lord. Just, I'm checking the block. I'm just checking the block. I'm just checking the block. I dropped it in the plate. I don't have to think about it. I showed up. I went to church. I sat in my seat. I endured for 45 minutes. I went home. I did it. I did it. I did it. I did it. And very seldom does that type of religion ever ask, is this pleasing to the Master? Folks, that's not the church that we want to be. That's not the family we want to be. That's not the goal. Is it lawful to go to a secular college? Yes, it's lawful to go to a secular college. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether it's lawful to go to the secular college. The issue is this pleasing to you, Lord? And let's make sure that we all understand, for one family it might be just what they need, and for another family it might be disaster. So there is no cut and dried on this stuff. And within the families, if you have three children, it might be perfect for one, and you know who that child is, and you know they can endure, and they're very confrontational, and they can make it, and you know you've got another one that is a follower, and you don't want them following. And so again, we're not going to just cut and dry, give me the rules. Why? Why does Paul lead us down this whole path? He takes us to this idea right here. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I'm telling you this. That's why I'm encouraging you to grow in your faith. That's why I'm encouraging you to get beyond the rules and get into a relationship. Why? Why would I need to do that? Because someday we're going to account for the lives we live. And we lose that. I'm so afraid that we lose that. Are my sins forgiven? Yeah, they're forgiven. Woo! I'm done. No, you're not done. The fact that you're adopted into family does not remove accountability. This is a huge misconception that we've got to change in the body of Christ, and especially in Baptist churches. Some people believe that Baptists don't believe in accountability because we teach eternal security to the believer. However, this is not the case. This is not the case. We need to jump up and down and say, this is not the case. This is not the case. This is not the case. We are not giving you a get out of jail free card. We're not giving you a pass. Every single Christian is going to account before God. And I don't know how God's going to do that. I don't know. I can't imagine that it's going to be a line of people, a billion people deep, one at a time. I don't know how God's going to do that. But there are lots of things I don't understand how God's going to do. But I know that this verse says, according to Paul, we're going to give an account. People really struggle at a God who judges, and yet God judged the angels that rebelled. God judged Adam and Eve. God judged the Tower of Babel. God judged the earth with a flood. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed Egypt, Israel, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, Jerusalem. God destroyed two people in church. So anybody who has this misconception that God doesn't judge is creating their own God. And this is how it's going to be worded. My God wouldn't do that. And you know what you should say to that? You are exactly right. Because your God probably won't do that. But I want to talk to you about the God of the universe. You're right. Yeah, you're right. My God wouldn't do that. Yes. You may create your God. It's called an idol. And you can create any attributes that you want. You can create any characteristics that you want. You can build it all you want. And you can even give it the same name as the God of the Bible. But it doesn't make it the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible has certain attributes about him that are distinct and holy and pure and righteous. And one of them is he does judge. And somehow we have missed it because we think get saved, avoid judgment. And we are correct. Get saved and miss wrath. Miss wrath. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to be judged. Christians are not, and we want to jump up and down in the statement over and over again and say, we're not exempt from accountability. And let me pause for just a minute here and make sure that we all understand what we're not talking about is the idea that you forgot to confess some sins. There's a big misconception of that. The idea, Bill, is that at 5 o'clock on Saturday night, you had a private prayer time, got a bunch of sins confessed up. And then after that, you and Nikki got in a fight, you had a heart attack. And so you're going to be judged for that 2-hour window of time in which you forgot to confess that sin before you had your massive heart attack. Did you hear what he said? He said it'd be her fault. Let's make sure we understand this is not an issue of making sure we get all our sins confessed. It's not what we're talking about here. The idea is not if I can remember every single sin, then I avoid judgment. That's not. Everyone stands and accounts for the life that they lived. Each and every person. What we know to be true is that at this judgment, no one hears, depart from me, I never knew you. At this judgment, no one experiences the wrath of God. At this judgment, no one ends up in hell. But that doesn't mean that there aren't people who suffer tremendous loss. And we'll explain that. So let's make sure that we can reconcile in our minds and for others these two verses. In Romans 8:1, I am told that there are no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus. And that is a true statement. And this is also a true statement that we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, how do you reconcile those two? I don't have to reconcile those two, folks. It's not my responsibility to reconcile things. My responsibility is to preach truth as it's laid out in the Scripture. Which is, I can tell you, Bob, that you will never come under the condemnation of God if you're in Christ Jesus. And you're never going to experience the wrath of God. And I can give you that assurance on the Word of God 100%. And then I'm going to follow it up with, but Bob, you are going to account for the life you live before God. And those are two true statements. So what is the admonishment? Make wise choices. What is the admonishment? Strive to please God. What is the admonishment? Seek God. What is the admonishment? Be encouraged. Work hard at laboring. Do your very best to be ready for this judgment. The term judgment seat comes from the Greek word bima. Bima. You might want to jot that down in your margin so you're familiar with it again. Bima. Which was the platform in the Greek towns where the orations that were made and decisions were handed down by rulers. It's also the place where people got their medals. It was the bima seat. The bima. You might want to jot that on your margin so you'll remember that. And there's some examples of this in the Word of God. This is the judgment we're going to appear before. What are the words that we're looking to hear, church? Well done. That's exactly the words we're looking to hear. Well done. You labored through. You stuck through it. 40 years, 50 years, consistent faithfulness. Aren't you exasperated with people falling out? Aren't you exasperated with that? Aren't you looking for some Christians that make a lifetime commitment? I'm in this faith and I'm staying through, thick and through. I am. I never know whether they're saved or not when they're up and down, in and out, so non-committed whatsoever. Some of them surely are saved and others definitely aren't saved. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 16:27. Hear the words of the Lord. The Son of Man is going to come in His glory with His Father, the glory of the Father. And then He shall reward every man according to his works. So this is why you labor. This is why you sacrifice. This is why. This is why you do with less to give more. This is why. Why? You're looking for a reward. Do you see the tie-in? What does He tell us in the beginning of the chapter? You've got a temporary body. Don't get wrapped up on this earth. Don't get so caught up in the things of this earth. This is only temporary. Groan for more. Groan for the future. Long for it. Desire it. That's the point He's trying to make. Don't get so wrapped up on this world, ladies. You're only going to live in that house for 10 more years, 15 more years, 20 more years. But God is preparing for them that love Him a home that you will spend for all eternity. So the encouragement is do more, give more, serve more. Commit yourself all under the idea of I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So I need to, with a passion, live a life that is well-pleasing to God. Because I don't want to spend all eternity with nothing. I'm not looking for that. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Matthew 11:24. He says to this group, it's more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for thee. Why does He say that? Because He was on the planet speaking to them. And those that hear the word of God have a greater accountability. Look at this verse for accountability, just so that you get a better understanding. He knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Whomsoever much is given, shall him much required. Whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. So here's the question I have for you this morning, and I think this is a reasonable question. Will God expect the same of the Christian who is part of a house church in Togo, West Africa, as those in Berean Baptist Church, Fayetteville, North Carolina? Folks, it's not a level playing field. It's not a level playing field. There is a higher level of judgment for those who spend their whole lives in Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, biblically preaching churches. It's not a level judgment, folks. It's not a level judgment. The thief on the cross is not judged the same way at the judgment seat of Christ as your daughter, Mike, who's grown up her entire life in a Christian home. It's the truth. That's the truth. So what does that speak to us as adults who have the entire Word of God in our language, multiple translations everywhere, commentaries, libraries, internet? What does that say to us? It says, I am going to be held to a higher level of accountability. That people always want to ask, well, what about the so-and-so and the remote region of so-and-so? How could God judge them the same way? The truth is, He doesn't judge them the same way. That's the truth. He doesn't judge them the same way. Unto whom much is given, much is required. And I believe, and I won't spend any time here, but I believe you're going to be able to prove from the Word of God degrees of punishment in hell. Yes, sir. And those that spend a lifetime rejecting the gospel will not be punished in the same way of someone who was in a remote region and did not hear the gospel in the same clear presentation as someone who heard it over and over and over and over again in America and said, no, 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 no. Right. All right, let's wrap it up by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We don't have an evening service tonight, so we'll try to get two in and one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, so this is our second text. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Just kidding. Let's wrap it up in this section right here. Verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That verse is the reconciliation that you were looking for with regard to no condemnation and being judged. Did you see it? That verse provides you reconciliation. Notice what he says there in verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall what? Suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Why is he saved? Because he's in Christ Jesus. Why is he suffering loss? Because he did not pursue a life that was well pleasing to the Lord. That's it. That's the simple, basic answer. What is well pleasing to the Lord? That which contributes to a foundation that Jesus Christ built and lifts up. That's what's well pleasing to the Lord. That which is gospel centered, Bible centered, Christ exalting, God glorifying, those things that God has determined, that's what's well pleasing. So if you know this is a God ordained task, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over the earth, glorify God, praise Him, worship Him, share the gospel, give, serve. Those are all God glorifying things that are going to result in what? Reward. And everything doesn't burn the same way. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So what should I be concerned about in my life, church? Do I have more wood and hay and stubble, or do I have more gold, silver, and precious stones? I need to be concerned about that. I need to be concerned about that each and every day. What am I doing to contribute to an eternity of reward? Or what am I doing that has no value whatsoever? What am I wrapped up in that is not going to contribute one bit to eternal reward? And I realize today we're preaching to a pretty faithful group to come out this morning. And that's not to say that people who didn't come out aren't unfaithful. Don't misunderstand me. That people live in different neighborhoods and it's safe for some and others got a ride like me. And, you know, don't misunderstand what I meant by that. My encouragement is to you, let's stay focused this year. Let's stay focused. We're getting ready to turn to missions. Anything that we can do to missions, help with missions, support missions. You know what that is? That's gold. That's silver. That's precious stones. Anything we can do as a church towards missions is gold, silver, those type of things. We're going to return that. We're going to take a look at missions for the next 3 weeks, getting ready for our missions conference. These kind of things, folks, are what God will reward us with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I would ask that you would please give us a passion to pursue you. And God, I'm preaching to myself this morning, preaching to myself in a big way, easily distracted by the things of this world, easily distracted by that which is not eternal and doesn't account and measure up to much of anything. God, help me to be a pastor that leads this church, to be a church that if it were to be judged as an entity in the same way that individuals are judged, that it would hear from you, well done, thou good and faithful Church of Berea. God, give us a passion to think about what we're doing in 2010 and how we can reorder priorities in our life and how we can stretch and what are we going to be able to do for our missionaries in this year in a different and greater way than we've done in the past? And what kind of things can we do on this campus to continue to grow and to encourage others and to increase our influence in this city that you've given us? God, give us a passion for you in Jesus' name. Amen.